Please stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 40 reads as follows. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart, or I have hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation, and have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord is magnified, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Lord, I just want to thank you for this passage today. It was such a blessing to be studying it this past week. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with my mouth this morning as I speak, that you would just help me to say the words that you would have me to share. And I pray that you would just use this time to draw your people closer to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I titled this morning's message, Trust. Our U.S. currency has sported the phrase, in God we trust. Coins with the phrase started in 1864 with a two-cent piece. However, after Congress ruled in 1955, the phrase was placed on paper currency on October 1st, 1957. The phrase under God has been added to our Pledge of Allegiance in June 14th of 1954. When you think about that, it's all fine and dandy, but the average person doesn't trust in the Lord. Even though it's printed on our money, I don't think, or even put into our Pledge of Allegiance, there's much more to trusting in the Lord, trusting in God, than just a slogan on a coin or the back of paper money. We are here today because we trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord in every aspect of our life. And that's what this particular psalm is about. Now, we're in our series, Christ in the Old Testament. And this passage is key to understanding more about Jesus and his work on the cross. But it's all about this. The psalm starts out with a psalm of trust. The entire psalm is about trusting in the Lord in difficult circumstances. David expressed his feelings in the psalm. He wrote that he waited patiently in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. We're to declare our trust in the Lord, and that's exactly what David was doing. David acknowledged that God heard his prayer. He must have had a very difficult time, and we know a little bit from David's life that his life was one of war, and he was always under pursuit. Someone was always after him, and he wasn't making this up. He actually his life was being pursued. He called this situation that he's in a horrible pit, a miry clay. This is what verse 2 describes. It goes like this. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my foot upon a rock and established my steps. It's probably not a literal pit that he was put into, but it really felt like it. Have you ever felt like you've been in a pit, in a miry clay? I think we can all identify with David with the things that he was going through. This is how he felt. He was constantly on the run from Saul, and sometimes he was in such a hard place that his life was in danger. Only God could deliver him. But David was confident that God would not leave him in that horrible situation. Whatever the situation was, God would not leave him there. And we know that God does not leave us in the miry pit. He loves us and he cares about us, and he will not leave us there. We might be there for a moment in time, but that's not where we end up. And David knew that. And David knew that this was temporary. But he also knew that he needed God's help. His trust was so complete that David said that God had put a new song in his mouth. Verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. David is not saying that we're to be afraid of God. He's saying that we ought to have reverent fear. In other words, we ought to be reverent towards God, knowing that he is the one who is so great that he can do anything. Seeing how God delivered his servant from in the past also should serve as an encouragement to trust him in the future. He's done this over and over and over again. He's always come through. No matter what pit you've been in and he's taken you out of, and you might get in another one, God is always faithful. And David is here saying that those who trust in the Lord are blessed. This is what it says in verse 4. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Do you know the word blessed means happy? So happy is the man who makes the Lord his trust and doesn't listen to the lies that are being told about them. Because there's truth in the Lord. There's a temptation to listen to lies from proud people, but don't listen to them. David says, keep trusting in the Lord. Speaking from personal experience, David said that God's works in his life are too many to count and keep track of. I love this verse in verse 5 because it tells of how that we can't even keep track of all the wonderful things that God has done. In fact, we could go beyond that and say God's doing stuff that we're not even aware of. Look what it says in verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were declare and speak of them, there are more than can be numbered. And I think it's even more than that. I think it's more than can be remembered. I think it has to do with this abundance of God's love towards us, that he constantly is doing things behind the scenes. And David realized that God's goodness was not dependent on anything that he did. Verses 6 and 7 is really key, and it's very important because these actually apply to the greater David, Jesus. And we'll talk about that as we go along. But listen carefully. It says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. God's help was not dependent on David's offerings. All through the Old Testament, it seems that the offerings and the sacrifices are the important thing. Especially as you read through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. I mean, you see the constant mention of the sacrifices and how important they are to Israel. And then throughout the rest of the historical books of the Bible, you see offering after offering and the kings making great big offerings and the Passover meals and everything, all those things. You see all of that through Scripture, and you may come away with this idea that that is like the most important thing. And I believe that the Old Testament saints began to think that. And it's very clear that many people in Israel thought that, because it became more routine for them to do it. So they were constantly sacrificing, and it all had to do with this external work that they would do to please God. And I think that that's why they got caught up with idol worship, because there's external stuff involved with idol worship. All these things you do in order to appease a god, and usually it's a false god. And I believe that Israel started making God the true and one and only God in their own image, and began to worship him wrongly. And David knew that sacrifices and all the offerings, the burnt offerings and everything, the sin offerings, weren't the thing. It wasn't the thing to do. It wasn't about that. When Saul disobeyed God, Samuel delivered the message to Saul that to obey is better than sacrifice, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. It's never been about the sacrifices. Even though the sacrifices were important, it's never been about the sacrifices. It's been about the heart of the person giving the sacrifice. It's not the act of the sacrifice itself. It's the realization that the sacrifice represented something important. It's a realization that there is sin involved and the sacrifices, there's something needed to die in order to pay for the sin. So when they did the sacrifices, there needed to be something behind the sacrifices that said, I'm doing this because I'm a sinner. Not because the sacrifice could actually do anything, because it didn't really, it just covered the sin. It didn't pay for it. It had to be done over and over and over again. It's like a placeholder. But the trust is in the Lord, not in the thing, the sacrifice itself. It's not the sacrifice that is where salvation occurs. Salvation has always been by faith. In the next couple of verses, David understood that the sacrifices were done out of love, not out of duty. Look at what it says in eight and nine. I do that sometimes because I copy and paste the and then I just write over it with the next one. Anyway, you have your Bibles. I delight to do your will, oh my God, and your law is written in my heart. You hear that? It's not about the outward expression. It's the inward, he's saying. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. David's delight was to do the will of God. And he would openly and gladly declare God's work in his life. Verse 10, which I have up on the screen. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Openly and gladly, he declares his trust in the Lord and his love for him. David, as all of us do, need God's mercy in our lives. And look at what it says in verse 11 and 12. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. You see the picture here? He understands that everything that happens in his life is in his heart. He needs God's mercy and he needs God's loving kindness. And God is gracious and generous and he gives it to us liberally. But it also requires us to come to him humbly and ask. To say, I need it. I can't earn or deserve it. That's why the sacrifices don't do it. It's not about the sacrifices. It's about the heart. We're saved by faith, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by anything that you do. David asked God to deliver him from his difficulty. And verse 13, it goes on and says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord, make haste and help me. I want you to think about this for just a moment. As I was studying this passage, what I realized was that at the very beginning, he's declaring that God has delivered him, taking him out of the miry clay, taking him out of the pit. But here, he's actually asking for it to happen. So it's like he's saying, up front, he's saying, I'm trusting that you've taken me out and put me on the rock. And here he's saying, I still need that. In other words, his whole outlook was that he was confident that God would deliver him. And now he's just asking. Here's the actual petition. Here's what he actually needs. He needs to be delivered. So even though at the beginning of the psalm he says, I've been delivered, here he's saying, deliver me. That's how the Christian life is. We have confidence that God will deliver us. But we also need to ask for deliverance, recognizing that he has the power to do that. There were people who were trying to destroy David's life. Verses 14 and 15. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. So you see here, David is being oppressed. There are people seeking his life right at that moment that he's writing this psalm. And he says, and he put a new song in my heart because you delivered me. And yet here he is asking for deliverance. But David never wavered in his trust. Verse 16 and 17. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Let the Lord think, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. See, this is a psalm of trust. He's trusting that the Lord will deliver him in such a way that he actually says, you've delivered me already, even though it's still coming. And he also looks back at all the other times that God has delivered him already, and he gives him praise for those as well, and he brings his petition to the Lord. Those of us who know the Lord can say the same thing. We've all been in a tight place in our lives, circumstances beyond our control. We wonder how this could possibly work out for good. Those who are without Christ will turn to their favorite escapism, such as drugs and alcohol and gambling, entertainment, or whatever the flavor is of the month. But trusting in the Lord is the best thing that you can do. Because God has done so much for us, and he'll never let us down. Ever. Believers have a ringside view of what God is doing. We see it. When something incredible happens, we just go, praise God. That's the first thing that pops out in our hearts is praise God. Because we know that nobody could accomplish it but God himself. And we ask him, and if you're not on the prayer list, you're missing out. Because we ask for prayer, and then there's a praise, and then praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Because God answers prayer. He cares about us. We have a ringside view of what God is doing. We don't always understand God's timing and his purpose. Don't get me wrong on that. I don't know what God's purpose was, but yesterday I smashed my face into a log. I have a fat lip. I didn't know if I was going to be able to preach today. Trust the Lord. We don't know what God's timing, but we know after the fact, we look back and we go, God had my back. God knew exactly what I needed. And even though we go through these difficult circumstances, God's hand is in it all. We might not see it at the time, but you know what? It's about faith. It's about trust. We trust him anyway, even though we don't see the results right away. And we might not ever see the results until we get to heaven. But that's okay, because we've got all eternity to find out. Now, we've got that proverb, right, that everybody loves to quote, and it's almost cliche. And it goes like this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's deep. It's very deep. Trust is hard sometimes. We want to trust, but our fears override our rational side. Our rational side says, trust the Lord. And our fears go, oh. Our head says, trust. But our emotions say, no. You know, the trust is a major theme throughout the Bible. It's a major theme. I just looked up the word trust in the Old Testament, the same word used here. It's used 120 times in the Old Testament. Just that one particular word, trust. I trust in the Lord in this psalm. Besides other words like that are similar, such as believe and faith, I didn't even go there. Because the whole Bible is about trust. Trusting the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 32:27, it says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No. There it is. If we forget that God is the creator and has the power to do anything, we're in trouble. But we know that he is the creator and that he has the power to do anything. That's where trust comes in. We like to think about the worst case scenario, don't we? But it may not be his will to change our circumstances. He just wants to change your heart. It's all God's concerned about. He's concerned about your heart, not your comfort. The point is that if we believe that God can do anything, and if it's within his will, he will do it. But it's the fact that we put our trust in him anyway, even if he chooses not to do it. He never leaves us in that place, though. He grows us, encourages us. The circumstances may not change, but your attitude will change. And you can have joy even in that difficult circumstance. Sometimes God brings them out completely and gives them complete relief. David became king, but then he still had people after him all the way up to his death. Or sometimes God takes us out by taking us home to heaven. And that's okay too. Because if we're hanging on too tightly to this world, we're in trouble. We can all identify with something someone else is going through. Sometimes God brings us through experiences so we can help other people with the same or similar situation. And we can say, I identify with you. You could say, well, you're not going through exactly what I'm going through. No, but we've all gone through some difficult things. And it's all about how we handle it through it. There's great value in our experience with helping others. And I think that's why God takes us through things. I don't know how many times that Lori's helped people that have Lyme disease. Encourage them. We don't like the Lyme disease. We don't like the results of that, right? But we can still praise God through it. David is calling his readers to trust in the Lord, and it's going to be okay. Whatever circumstance you're going through, trust in the Lord, and it will be okay. Trusting the Lord means to put him first. Put our faith in him first. To trust in him first. But if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, that's what you need to do even before anything. Trusting him for salvation. Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for our sin. And it's only through him that we can have true peace. Are we trusting the Lord for our daily life? Those of us who are saved, I hope we are. I hope we're not despairing, even in uncomfortable circumstances. So we declare our trust, but we also need to trust in Jesus. And this psalm has a greater fulfillment and a fuller application. This psalm is considered to be a messianic psalm. And its application to the greater David is, as some theologians call it, is Jesus. And it's specifically quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. And as we work our way through Hebrews 10, these verses here, we'll see it quoted and how the application to this psalm, especially verses 6 through 10, apply. And it goes like this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he's talking about Jesus, right? When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Now you may notice that in Hebrews, this verse adds a phrase, but a body you have prepared for me. And it's different than in Psalm 40, verse 6, where it says, my ears you have opened. And you might wonder why the discrepancy between Psalm and the quote from Hebrews. And the answer is that the writer of Hebrews used the Septuagint in order to prove his point. And the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, what you find is the discrepancy has to do with the idea presented here in Psalm 40, verse 6, my ears you have opened, that would demand a body. And so the greater understanding is that a body you have prepared for me, that's Jesus, came in a physical body. There are other arguments that go into this, and we don't have time to talk about that. But the point here is that the writer of Hebrews is inspired by God, and he chose the reading from the Septuagint in order to prove his point. It's all inspired. And God used that to help convince the Jewish Christians that it's about Jesus. Psalm 40, this section is about Jesus because he had a body. Jesus was given this body, and it was prepared for him to fulfill the sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifices, as I've already said, could never pay for sin. And Jesus wasn't burnt on an altar either. His method of death was completely different than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices were never designed for that, but only symbolic. And here we learn that Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament pictures. But it's interesting that as we move through the Old Testament, that you get to Amos chapter 5, and you find out what God really thought about the sacrifices. You know, God instituted them, and by the time Amos comes along, we're talking about maybe 1,500 years after they were brought to bear. I don't think I have my math right, but you get the picture. This is what Amos prophesied in Amos 5, 21 and 22. This is God speaking through Amos. I despise your feasts, your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Why did God say that? It goes back to what I talked about earlier. The heart wasn't in it. The people were doing it in just rotely. It was just like, well, it's time to do that again. Grab a lamb. It had nothing to do with what was happening in the heart, because it was just a routine. And our Christian life can be routine. Sobering to think that we should never make our Christian walk routine. It's always about Jesus and what we do with him and how we live our life, because our heart has changed. The entire time that Uzziah was king of Judah, God was already disgusted with Israel's lack of sincerity. The writer of Hebrews actually went on to explain the psalm a little bit further in verses 7 through 8 in Hebrews 7 and 8. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God, previously saying sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which an offering according to the law. So as he's explaining this, he's saying that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus says, you know, let this cup pass from me, if it be your will, but your will, not my will, be done, right? And the writer of Hebrews goes on here in verses 9 and 10. It says, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he took away the old sacrificial system, and he established the new. That's the new covenant because of Jesus. He established the second, it says. And by that, it says, verse 10, that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The best phrase here is that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It means that Jesus' sacrifice only needed to be done one time. Whereas the Old Testament sacrifices were over and over and over and over at constantly, year after year, day after day, morning and evening. at the festivals. Sometimes I read the texts in the Old Testament, I go, how many did they kill that day? 10,000 lambs. I go, where did they keep them all? Where did they all come from? Did they use them all up in one go? It just blows the mind to see how many were sacrificed. And if you were to add them up, it would be in the millions. God didn't delight in that. It wasn't about that. It was about the heart that says, I need a relief. I need a savior. I need someone to pay for my sin because I'm a wretched sinner. And it proves that Israel didn't understand the purpose of the sacrifices. Right now, Israel is ready to build a third temple. They have everything ready. All they need is a place. And they're ready to go. They'll build a third temple probably faster than you can shake a stick. And what are they going to do? They're going to start those sacrifices up right away. And it's not a memorial. They're not doing it as a memorial. They're just trying to get back to the old way. Why do you think God destroyed the temple in the first place? Oh, Titus destroyed it in 70 AD. Why did God allow the temple to be destroyed? Because the sacrifice was done once for all. Jesus did it. We don't need the temple anymore. The only reason I'm kind of interested in the third temple is because I know that Christ is coming like ASAP. That's what excites me. It's like, oh, wow, they're almost ready to build it. So when they start building it, woohoo, we're going to heaven. Because Israel is trying to get back to that old, the Old Testament. I once saw this thing they were talking about. They were talking to some Israelis and they saw the girl was making bread. She broke off a little piece and threw it in the oven. And she kept kneading the bread and all that. And the person said to her, why did you do that? She goes, well, that's my sacrifice. You know? And I thought, how sad. Jesus did it already. On the cross. Not saying that we shouldn't give back to the Lord and there is such a thing as offerings that we give to him, but it's not about that. Salvation has always been by faith. It proves that Israel doesn't understand the purpose of the sacrifices if they're so eager to go back to them. The sacrifices are that placeholder, a symbol. The sacrifices symbol what happens in the heart. And Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And we believe by faith, we trust in him by faith. For what he did is sufficient to pay for our sin. Each lamb, bull, dove, grain offering should have been an admission that the giver had sinned and knew it. How do we admit that we're a sinner? We just pray. It could be in the quietness of our hearts. It could be out loud. Whatever it is, we just need to admit that we are sinners. I'm a sinner. Not we corporately, but you, me. Individually confess our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is the only way to be saved. In our text in the Psalm predicts Jesus's once for all sacrifice. It could not apply to David. It could only apply to Jesus, the greater David. For salvation, you must repent of your sin and trust Jesus once for all as a perfect sacrifice. Romans 6, 10 and 11. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We died with Christ and we're risen with him. That's what baptism pictures. Dying, being buried, and risen to life. We identify ourselves with Christ. The big question here is, have you put your trust in Jesus for your salvation? Is he Lord of your life? Trust the Lord Jesus Christ in your entire life, not just for salvation, but through the difficult circumstances that you will go through. Always trust Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for this psalm as it applies to the greater David, Jesus. We're so thankful that you have, even in the Old Testament, predicted that Jesus would come and that he would pay the penalty for our sin in a way that would do away with the sacrifices of old. And Lord, we pray for Israel and the people there that they would see that their Messiah already came, that our Messiah is willing to forgive their sin and if they just trust in you and put their trust in you, that they would be saved too. And Lord, we do pray for the war that's going on over there in the Middle East, and I just pray that you would just protect your people. We pray this in Jesus' name.